Your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, 1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30. As I said, we are coming to an end of this study in the first book of Samuel. Although, of course, as you may know, in the Hebrew Bible, there isn't a division. It's Samuel, and it was the translators who made the division because the original book was long. In fact, the Hebrew Bible has Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, not 1 and 2. But it does help to have this division, and we will break up our study when we finish 1 Samuel and then return to 2 Samuel a few months down the line. So we're looking this evening at chapters 29 and 30. And as I've said before, when we study these passages in the Old Testament, these historical events which happened some 3,000 years ago, because that's when these events happened, some 3,000 years ago, when we study these passages, we ask ourselves questions like, what do these passages teach us about God? What do these passages teach us about the Christian life? What do these passages teach us about how we as Christians are to live our lives today? Because although these passages, or these events rather, happened 3,000 years ago, their lessons are very much for us. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he referred to the Exodus, which happened even before these events, some 500 years before the events that we've read. That's when the Exodus happened. And Paul wrote about the Exodus, and then Paul said, these things were written for our instruction. And then he brings the passage to the Corinthians and teaches them how they are to live their Christian lives in the light of those events in the Exodus. And so we read these passages and we say they are written for our instruction. And the primary purpose of these passages, as is the primary purpose of the whole Bible, is to teach us about God. And this evening we're going to look at this truth, this character of God. Our God is faithful. That's the great lesson, I think, of chapters 29 and 30. Our God is faithful. So I'm going to go through these two chapters, and I have 4 points for you this evening, 4 ways in which we see the faithfulness of God. And I trust as we look at these events and see the faithfulness of God, I trust it will help us in our Christian lives. The Christian life is a difficult life. Yes, it's a life of joy, undoubtedly. And yes, it's a life filled with hope. But as you know, we live in a world that is anti-Christian. We live in a world that's hostile to the gospel. And it's not easy to live a Christian life. And if we are to live the Christian life in a way that honors God, we need encouragement. The last thing we want is discouragement. We want to draw encouragement from the scripture that we might live our lives in such a way that we please God. And this evening then I want to try and encourage you with this message, our God is faithful, that you might live lives that honor God. 4 ways then in which we see the faithfulness of God in these passages. And the first is this, we learn from these passages that our God is faithful even when we are faithless. Our God is faithful even when we are faithless. Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians says, God is faithful. And Paul writing to Timothy says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is speaking about the character of God. Because he wants to encourage Timothy, and he wants to encourage the church in Ephesus to live the Christian life. And so he says to Timothy, even when we are faithless, Even when we have strayed from the paths of truth, even when we have fallen into sin, and even when we live lives that are not pleasing to God, even at those times, God is faithful. Now, I think this is one of the great lessons of these last few chapters of 1 Samuel. Many of our studies in 1 Samuel, we've looked at the character of David. And we've seen that David is this godly example to Christians on how to live a life pleasing to God. And David undoubtedly was that. David is a godly man. He's a man after God's own heart. David is a man of integrity. He's a man of faith. And he lives a life that pleases God. But David is like every Christian. We mustn't think that because this is Old Testament, that somehow they were in a completely different kind of mentality or a different relationship to God than we are. Yes, there are differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and those differences are significant, but also there are similarities between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there is much in the lives of these saints of the Old Testament, there is much that can teach us about the Christian life today. And David was a Christian, like many of us. He had good times when he was faithful to the Lord and he walked with the Lord. And then there were times when he strayed from the Lord. There were times when he actually fell into sin. There were times when he acted as a man who had no faith in God. And we see this particularly towards the end of 1 Samuel. You remember there came a time when David decided he had to leave the land of Israel and go and live among the Philistines. Because there was this ongoing battle between David and Saul. Saul was on the throne, but Saul had been rejected by God as king, and David wasn't on the throne, but David had been anointed by God as king. And Saul knew this, and Saul wouldn't accept the will of God. Saul wanted to keep the throne and pass the throne on to his children. And he decided the only way he could do this was to kill David. So Saul declares war on David, and Saul pursues after David in the Judean countryside. And there came a point, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, there came a point when David decided enough is enough. I'm on the run all the time. I've got these men around me whom I have to look after. This cannot go on. I'm going to leave the borders of Israel. I'm going to live among the Philistines. So he goes and lives among the Philistines. And we read in chapter 27 that his behavior, when he was among the Philistines, you couldn't say, with all honesty, you couldn't say that this was the behavior of a man of integrity before the Lord. He wanted to please the Philistines amongst whom he was living. He wanted to win favor with them. So what he would do, he would take his men and he would go on a raid. And he would raid some of the enemies of God. And he would bring back plunder. And then Achish, the king of the Philistines, who was protecting him at the time, would say to him, "Now where did you go today? Whom did you raid? Where did these spoils come from?" And David would lie. And David didn't say, "Well, today I've gone to the Amalekites and destroyed the Amalekites," or something like that. He would say, "I went and raided the Israelites. It was the Israelites we attacked. It was the Israelites we defeated. These spoils have come from the Israelites." So Achish is thinking he is making himself unpopular with his own people because he's attacking his own people. Well, surely he can no longer go back to his own people. He has now crossed the bridge. He's burnt his bridges. He's come over on our side. So Achish trusted him. But it was built on this behavior of David, whereby he did not tell the truth. He had, you could say, we don't want to judge the man too harshly, but it does seem there was this time when he'd lost his faith in the Lord. He couldn't trust the Lord. and he had found this human way of currying favor with Achish. And we find something of that even here, because in chapter 29, we read that the battle between the Philistines and the nation of Israel is about to begin. And there are the Israelites at Jezreel. And the Philistines have gathered their forces at Aphek. And when the lords of the Philistines examined the Philistine army, they see David and his men. So they turned to Achish, who was the king who looked after them, and they say to him, what's this man doing here? Don't you know? He's very popular with the Israelites. Don't you know? They were singing of a time when they were saying, Saul has struck his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He's very popular with them, you know. And you know that the best way he can win the favor of his fellow Israelites is if we go to war against the Israelites, he could suddenly turn against us and he could defeat us. So when Achish goes to David, and in verse 7 of chapter 29, he says to David, go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Now David at this time could have said, phew, because he would have been in a very tricky position. You see, he's joined the Philistine army and they're going to war against Israel. What's he going to do? He was in a very difficult position. And he could have just thought to himself, phew, I've got out of that. But David protests, verse 8. David said to Achish, what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And when you read this, you say, David, you're protesting too much. He may change his mind, you know. And you could still end up in that mess. So there are these times when David is weak in his faith. There are these times when David has strayed. There are these times when David's behavior could not be called exemplary. And yet, God is faithful to David. God protects David. And you can see the hand of God in all this. Because God could see that if David did go into this war, he was in a very difficult position. He either had to fight Israel, which would have been a terrible thing, or he had to fight the Philistines. And that's not going to be easy because he's in the midst of this vast Philistine army. Now, if he and his men turn against the Philistines who are around them and start killing those Philistines, well, the other Philistines are going to notice, wait a minute, he has turned coat. We knew he would, and he's surrounded by Philistines. And 600 men in the midst of a large army. Well, they may kill a few, they may kill a few hundred. But you're not going to get away with it, humanly speaking. So had he gone into this war, he would have been in an impossible position. And you can see the hand of God in this, that the lords of the Philistines turn around and say, we're not having this man. He's an Israelite, he may turn against us. Send him back. And God, in a sense, rescues David from a difficult position, despite the fact that David has strayed into behavior that couldn't be called exemplary. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And this is a lesson that we see throughout the scriptures. It's a lesson particularly in the Old Testament. Abraham strays into sin. He tells lies in Egypt. And Abraham has a son by Hagar. And yet God is faithful. The promises that God made to Abraham right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. The first time you read about Abraham, you read about promises that God is making to Abraham. That is how Abraham appears on the pages of scriptures. God is making promises to Abraham. And Abraham then, in his life, strays from the Lord and comes back. And strays from the Lord and comes back. But the promises hold. You see it in the life of Moses. And Moses, like the Old Testament saints and like saints of today, strays. And there are times when he murders an Egyptian. And there is a time when instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock. And God, yes, disciplines him. But God never deserts him. God never says to Moses, well, I thought you were going to be my chosen deliverer who was going to deliver my people from Egypt and out of slavery. But look at what you've done now. Well, that's the end. God remains faithful even when we are faithless. Now, I'm not saying this to give you license to sin. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you live your Christian life. You can be as careless as you want. You can stray as far as you want, as often as you want, for as long as you want. It doesn't really matter how you live your Christian life. You can do anything you want. God will remain faithful. I'm not saying that. I am encouraging us this evening because we all do stray. And we do have weak, weak moments when we doubt the goodness of God. And there are times when life so overwhelms us. And the circumstances of life so overwhelms us. And you sit back and you think, is God a God of love? Does God really love me? Is God who He says He is in the Bible? Is He really good? And if He is, why is there so much mess in my life? And why do I feel so low? And we stray into those kind of thoughts. Now, brethren, we must always guard our thoughts. And we must always make sure that even in the severest of trials, we're walking with God. But I say this to our encouragement, even when we stray into such thinking, God is faithful. You remember this illustration? I heard it from John Piper, but I'm sure others have used it. And they say that you go out on one of those days when there are nothing but dark clouds. You wake up in the morning and you go out and it's supposed to be summer. And you go out and there's nothing but huge, dark, dark clouds. Does that mean there is no sun? No. Does that mean the sun has ceased to exist? No. Does it mean the sun hasn't risen today? No. Now, just because this dark, dark cloud obscures the sun doesn't mean there is no sun. The sun is there. The sun has risen as it always does. And the sun is shining as brightly as it did yesterday. It's just that momentarily this dark cloud has obscured it. And there are times in our lives when we stray. Does that mean God doesn't exist? Does that mean He's faithless? No. Even though we are faithless, God is faithful. So the first lesson then from this passage, our God is faithful even when we are faithless. But I want to draw a second lesson from this passage, and it is this: our God is faithful when our circumstances get worse and worse. Our God is faithful when our circumstances get worse and worse. Think about the life of David. And think about his outward circumstances. It's a very interesting thing to cast your mind on the life of David from the moment we are introduced to him and then throughout the passages of Scripture after that point. Now, you remember when we are first introduced to him, he's a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. And there's this man, Jesse, and he has these sons. And David, his younger son, is out there with the sheep, looking after the sheep. And life is fine with him. He doesn't have enormous problems in life. So there he is tending the sheep. And one day a servant comes and says to him, Samuel has come and your father is calling for you. So he goes into Bethlehem to see what's up. And Samuel is there, and Samuel anoints him king. And from that moment, as far as his circumstances are concerned, life actually gets worse and worse. He joins Saul's service. He becomes one of Saul's men. But Saul knows that David has been anointed king. And you remember the times we read about how Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his arrow like a javelin. So although he's in Saul's service, life isn't easy. The man he's seeking to serve is his enemy. And then things get worse. He no longer is in Saul's service. He's now on the run from Saul. And Saul is actually chasing after him. So there is David running around in the Judean wilderness, seeking shelter in caves with Saul and his army after him. And then things get worse in that people who were discontent with Saul, who were unhappy and exploited under Saul, come and join him. So he now has responsibility, not just for himself, but for the care of these men. And we read about 400 men, and then we read about 600 men. And by the way, when you read the book of Chronicles, it tells us that when he was in Ziklag with Achish during these 14 months that he was among the Philistines, there were those who were deserting Saul and joining him. So he now has care of others around him who've come to him saying, we're in trouble. Saul is exploiting us. And we are in economic hardship and in all kinds of difficulties. Will you please look after us? So he has to look after them. And then he finds himself surrounded by the Philistines. Now that must be a very stressful time for him. The Philistines could have turned on him any time and could have destroyed him. And then things get worse in that when the Philistines have said to him, we're not taking you to battle, go back. He goes back and he finds that the Amalekites, while the Philistine army was all gathering for battle, and their possessions and their towns were vulnerable to attack, the Amalekites have taken advantage. They've attacked the Philistine towns. And David and his wives and his possessions and all the people that he was with him, their wives and their possessions have all been taken away. And finally things get absolutely at the bottom when his own men turn on him. And they speak of stoning him. For months, indeed for some years now, he has looked after them. He has protected them. He has fed them. He has cared for them. And then when things turn against them, they begin to pick up stones. And they say to him, well, this is your doing. And they talk about how they're going to stone him. You see, chapter 30 and verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Now, we don't read that phrase anywhere earlier in 1 Samuel. You don't read anywhere earlier in 1 Samuel, David was greatly distressed. But it appears here, because life, as far as his outward circumstances are concerned, not talking about his walk with the Lord, but his outward circumstances, they've been getting worse and worse. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. So as far as his outward circumstances are concerned, David's life is getting worse and worse. Do you know one of the biggest mistakes you can make in the Christian life is to judge whether God is with you or not by your outward circumstances. Let me say that again. It is a huge mistake to judge whether God is with you or not by your outward circumstances. In other words, you look at your outward circumstances and with that evidence in mind, you say to yourself, is God with me or is God against me? That's a huge mistake. Because our outward circumstances really is no indication of whether we have the favor of God or the displeasure of God. I mean, you think of the great men of God in the Bible. You think of the Apostle Paul going into the Galatian cities, first missionary journey, into Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and being stoned until they thought he was dead. Now, if he had looked at his outward circumstances, and if he'd asked himself, is God with me? He would have said, no way, God is with me. I've been stoned so badly, they thought I was dead. That's how badly they stoned me. You look at Paul in the Philippian prison, with Silas. No fault of his own. And yet he's in prison, in stocks. And again, if he'd say to himself, now, let's look at our outward circumstances, is God with us or not? He would have said no. Because he'd been doing good to the city of Philippi. He'd been preaching the gospel. He'd helped this poor slave girl who had been demonized and was abused and exploited by people. He'd been doing good. That's what brought the imprisonment. And if David at this point had looked at his outward circumstances. And if David had asked himself the question, is the Lord with me? He would have had to say, no. Look at what's happened to me since I was anointed king. Saul has turned against me. I have the care of all these people. I've been living among the Philistines, and now my own people have turned against me. But look at that phrase, verse 6, chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, we've read something like this before, haven't we? Do you remember there was a time when David was discouraged, and it says, Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. And here it's David encouraging himself, strengthening himself in the Lord. And the way that God's people do this is to cast their minds into their own history and the history of God's people. And to remember that God is always faithful. And regardless of outward circumstances, God is faithful. And they remember that there was a time when Israel were slaves in Egypt. And life was very hard. But God was faithful to them. Because when they cried out to God for deliverance, God remembered his covenant. And God raised up Moses as a deliverer. And God delivered them. Because God is faithful. And they remember the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in prison. And the Lord was with him. And Moses and all the great men of God. So David remembers this, that I don't judge whether God is with me or not by my outward circumstances. But I always remember this, that God is faithful. And when God makes promises to his people, God keeps his promises. So David strengthened himself, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The Christian life is not an easy life. And after we become Christians, we are not guaranteed immunization from the trials of life. All the difficulties of life, the illnesses of life, the various circumstances of life, we're not immune from them. But we don't then say, is God with me or not? We strengthen ourselves in the Lord and we say, God is with us. And God is faithful. And God is preparing me for heaven. And he's going to use all my circumstances to prepare me for heaven. Our God is faithful even when we are faithless. Our God is faithful even when circumstances get worse and worse. Thirdly, our God is faithful in the smallest details of our lives. Our God is faithful in the smallest details of our lives. So David's men have lost their wives, their children, and all their possessions. And David consults the Lord through Abiathar the priest. And David says, should I pursue? Will I have victory? And God says, you pursue. I will give them into your hand. You will rescue. So off they go in pursuit. Now, you think about this. There's this vast open Judean wilderness. The Middle East is a huge desert. And the Amalekites have come and taken their wives and children and their possessions. But where are the Amalekites? And in the desert, where food and water is in short supply, you don't just do sorties here and there. You don't say, well, we'll go to that area, check it out. If it's not there, we'll go to that one, we'll go to that one. For a start, they either had to walk or ride on donkeys. It's not fast. And then if you keep trying place after place, you're going to run out of food. You're going to run out of water. Your people are going to run out of patience. But here it says in verse 11, it's this lovely phrase, it says, they found an Egyptian in the open country. They find this one man. And they say to this one man, do you know anything about this Amalekite? Now he could have been anybody. And he could have turned around and said, what Amalekite? I know nothing about the Amalekite. But it so happens. And when we say it so happens, we're talking about the providences of God. And in the providences of God, he was the servant of an Amalekite. And that Amalekite had been involved in that raid. And that Amalekite had deserted him because he'd become sick. And he knew exactly where the Amalekites had gone. And so he was able to direct David. And in a sense to say to David, don't waste your time and energy running here and everywhere. I'll tell you exactly where they are. And so David is able to go and to fight against the Amalekites and win the victory. A small detail, this one Egyptian man who knew all the information that David needed in order to make it a successful pursuit. And again, this is God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us there are no accidents. The Bible tells us there's no such thing as luck. The Bible says there's no such thing as, well, it just so happened that this Egyptian knew where they were, and it just so happened that David and his men came upon him. It is all in the providential dealings of God. An Amalekite has an Egyptian servant. The Amalekite is a particularly cruel master. When his slave is sick, he doesn't care for his slave. He deserts him. What a terrible thing to do. And then this man is lying in a certain place, and David and his men find him where he is in the providences of God. And he's willing to help them because he has a score to settle. And so he says, that's where they are. In the smallest details of life, in these events that we say, it just so happened by chance or something like that, there is no such thing. God is faithful in the smallest details of our lives. And then fourthly and finally from this passage, we've seen God is faithful when we are faithless. God is faithful in all the circumstances. He's faithful in the smallest details. Fourthly and finally, our God is faithful, and we therefore also need to be faithful. Our God is faithful, and we therefore also need to be faithful. When they went in pursuit of the Amalekites, they came to this brook called Besor, and 200 of his men were too exhausted. That's understandable. It's in the desert. And they're tired and they're discouraged and they've lost all their possessions and their wives. And the 200 men plead with David and they say, we just can't go. We are just too exhausted. So David says, fine. You rest, the remaining 400 will go and sort out the Amalekites. So they go, and God gives them the victory. It's another miraculous war where these 400 men with David defeat all the Amalekites, except for the young men who went away on the camels, defeat the Amalekites and rescue everything. Did you notice in the passage, the writer is keen to point this out, nothing was lost. None of their wives or children or animals had been killed. None of their possessions had been lost. They rescued everything. So they rescue everything and then they come back to the brook Besor. And it says there in verse 22, chapter 30, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David. So there are some of these men who are not men of integrity, who had gone with them. And they say to David, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children. We won't give them their possessions back. They wouldn't come and fight with us. They left us to go and fight the Amalekites. Well, we fought the Amalekites. We brought back all the possessions. We're going to keep it as a reward. They won't get anything. But David says, verse 23, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. You see, he recognizes God's faithfulness. He recognizes this is of God. It is of God that we met this Egyptian. It is of God that we knew where the Amalekites were. It is of God that we were able to defeat the Amalekites. It is of God that all our people and animals and possessions are safe and we've been able to bring them all back. It is of the Lord. So he says to them, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? And then he lays down this law and he tells us that from that day onwards it became a law in Israel. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. So it became a law in Israel that when there is a war, some of the men will go into battle and some will stay behind. But when the spoils are brought, they will be shared equally. Because God is faithful to us, we must be faithful to those around us. And David didn't want to break faith with these 200. They had a legitimate excuse for not going. They were exhausted. But they were David's men. And he had cared for them. And he had promised to look after them. And he was faithful to his promise. So he gives them back his possessions, or their possessions. And it's a lesson to us that just as our God is faithful, and God is gracious, and God is kind, and God is merciful, well, that is inspiration for us to be gracious, merciful, and faithful to those around us. Our God is faithful. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that we read in the scriptures of your faithfulness to your people. And to this day, we know that you are faithful to us. And we pray, our Father, when circumstances are difficult, please remind us of your faithfulness, that we may live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.